lot of schools of thought about that. Don't be in the world, don't be involved, kind of go into your little Christian bomb shelter and ride it out. And as crazy as life gets, it kind of feels, that feels better. But I don't think that's what God says in his word. So we're going to look at what we believe as a statement, and then we're going to go into the word. So as we go back to the article, the Christian and the social order, all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in our human society. Means and methods of use for this improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphan, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. And we should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of the human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising the loyalty of Christ and his truth. 12 years ago, I think, is that all the slides? Did we get it? Good job. Okay. 12 years ago, tomorrow was a very interesting day for me. We were at church on a Sunday night, and not here, obviously. We were in Carl Junction, Missouri. And my wife decided to go home with my kids because she knew how much the life insurance would pay on me, and she would be okay. And so they got in the closet, and from then on, our little miniature schnauzer got under the dresser. What was happening that day? Well, that was the Joplin tornado. Obviously, I survived, but that night, me and people from our church and other people, some of them wearing shirts like this that are from the Southern Baptist doing disaster relief. And this is it's kind of interesting. We're talking about Christians and social order. And this is also Disaster Relief Sunday. And I want you to understand, part of the stuff that we give the cooperative program, when there's disasters, it goes to send people, materials, supplies to help people in need and to share the love of Christ. And what was interesting, over the next few months, a town that we had been ministering in for several years had been changed drastically. Imagine if you were in Springfield and you were at the Battlefield Mall and you're standing there and you can see all the way to Cox Hospital and there's nothing in between. What we saw is we saw different agencies. My goodness, I've never seen more bottled water stacked at every corner of every intersection of Joplin in my life. Everybody literally and their grandma was coming in to help, to give things, to push things, and all this kind of stuff. And what we saw here is everybody was trying to do good for the common good. And so we're asking the question, why do we do good? In this broken and sinful world, we struggle to be in it, and we struggle not to be of the world, and we struggle to make a difference. And there's a lot of people that are doing good, and we can choose to do good with no purpose or with a temporary purpose. They have food, they have water, they have shelter. All those are good things. But I'm asking us as a church and as Christians, those that are believers, why do we do good? Baptists notoriously push off works a little bit because a lot of people do good in order to be saved, to stay saved. But we do good because we are saved. We're looking at the Christian and the social order, and your action step today would be do good for Christ. Do good for Christ. And yes, the points are going to spell out the word good. And this means we are to elevate Christ in every area of life, to do it through the grace of Christ, to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, to work with all for the good of all, to hold what is good to Christ, and to be a light. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 really tells us how we're supposed to do good in life. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or neither on a lampstand and it gives light for all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The Christian is the light in the dark world. And we're to give light, and we're not to hide it. And we're to shine the light. That means we don't just glow, we direct the light. We help people see the way, but so many times we're just kind of hiding it. There's something there, but we're not pointing to anything. We do good, and we give a reason, and we earn the right to share the gospel. We give a reason why we're doing it. We give a reason for the hope that we have. And then Ephesians 2:10 talks about this. See, a lot of times we like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast, as a gift of God, not of works. But then we forget 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Isn't that interesting? That God has given us good works to do ahead of time. Again, not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because we are saved. We are designed for good works. And last week we talked about how when we're better together as churches, and not just putting our money together, but like when there's a disaster, there's a call out, and people from all states and churches come together. And we saw that in Joplin, and Joplin's a better place for it, you know, for people calling out and coming together. And that was our cooperative program, and not just ours, but we saw the Red Cross and others come in and work together for the common good. How do we really do this? Well, we do it by being real. We do it by being a real Christian in a real world and making a real difference. And our goal for doing good is to seek the kingdom, to represent the kingdom, and to increase the kingdom. We say it a lot in disaster relief. We're earning the right to share the gospel. When they ask the question, why are you not charging us for cleaning our yard up or cutting our trees or washing our clothes or whatever the need is, we do this because Christ loves us and he loves you. The will of Christ in our lives is in our, and we try to point to the kingdom, and we try to point to the will of Christ in our lives and in our world. We live in a broken world, and we owe it to our Lord to make this world a better place. Now, I want to be clear. Over and over again, people have tried to create a utopian society and a perfect society. We're never going to have that. We talked about this Wednesday night. The way our government is set up with three branches, our founding fathers understood if we would use it, that man is sinful, this world is broken, and we need accountability. Where one may be doing the right thing, but the other says, not so much, let's not do that. And so we're never going to have a perfect world. We're never going to have a perfect government. We're never going to have a perfect country, but we sure can make it a better place. And a more livable place. We can only do this through making Christ our Savior and through the grace of Christ, which makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. Only the saving grace of Christ giving us new life can help bring about change in everyone else's life. Think about it. Think about all the people that don't know Christ, that they're aiming at the temporary things when we're not dealing with the eternal problem. And they're looking at the temporary, which we need to look at those temporary solutions. Doing chaplaincy has to deal with the temporary solutions. During the Joplin tornado, we had a lot of pastors that wanted to come in and help, but they're trying to handle the situation like a pastor. A pastor deals with the long term, but a chaplain deals with the immediate. And that's what we're dealing with here, is that we're looking for the long term. A lot of times people that are doing good without being saved and without Christ and without that direction are just looking at the immediate. How can I make this life better now? We're looking at the long term, that I want to make your life better now. I also want to make sure that your life is better for eternity. And we do good, your first fill-in is we do good with grace. You need to be saved by grace. You can't ever be good enough. And that grace that has saved you is the grace that you should extend to others by doing good. And that's where Ephesians 2:8 and 9 comes in. We're saved by grace, not by works. And so again, we don't do the works to be or to stay because we are saved through the grace of Christ. Is your life better off with Christ? Yes. Is it better off since you've met Christ? Yes. And so this is where the Lord, if he's this is where so many times we talk about when somebody gets saved, are you going to make him Savior and Lord? And I want to really unpackage that. We got to make him Savior first. We got to accept the grace first. We can't save ourselves, but then we are sheep, and sheep need a master. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are helpless. Part of me would think it would be neat to have sheep, but when I researched it, they are too much work because they are very helpless. They cannot be left alone. And why is it over and over again God refers to us as sheep? Think he's trying to tell us something? Through the whole Bible. And so we have the grace, and so therefore we need to make him Lord. And that means we let him guide our lives. And so he talks about we need to be the Lord. He needs to be the Lord of society. And so, yes, he is the Lord by we do what is right in society as Christians. My grandson, the new one, Micah, if you go into Micah 6:8 and God's telling his people, the Lord has already told you what to do what is right, to love mercy and walk justly with your God. And so making him Lord after you've made him Savior, you can't get the two mixed up, because who cares if you're making him Lord if you're not allowing him to save you through the grace, and it's the grace that allows you to follow him, that helpless sheep that can't do anything with themselves. And so we need to make him Lord in our society and the choices we make. And so we do what's right. We need to make him Lord by holding on to the truth. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then we need to make him Lord by loving him like family, that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. We do what's right. We hold to the truth. And we live in the freedom of the truth. Our life is better with Christ in it, and society is better with Christ in it. You may disagree. What we're dealing with now is saying Christians are trying to make people do whatever. Our past history has not been good. I do not think ever God has ever called us to legislate Christianity. What's interesting about our country is we have a thing called a vote. And we have more freedom than any other countries, and yet we don't research it and use it. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but the situations, I'm not talking about either party, the situations we are in is because either we've chosen not to use the freedoms we've been given. And so it's on us. I'm thankful that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. We have a bigger challenge to deal with society now from that. It's just changed. The ball's moved to a different direction. But the fact is, why did that go so long? Christians in society, we were missing something. And somehow, I am sorry. Oh, we got to separate politics from Christianity. You know what? Let's keep them separate. Let's just make our choices socially from the Bible. And you as a Christian, it doesn't matter the party, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And regardless of the party, I'm going to make decisions that are related to what Christ wants in society. But we have seen too many times where we've tried to legislate. You go back and look at Constantine. He became a Christian, and so he decided to make everybody Christians. And so he took all of his soldiers and walked them through water so they were baptized. Not how it works, because we each have to make an individual decision. But let's go back to the fact of, we'll talk about the Ten Commandments here in a minute. Most of the Ten Commandments would bless any society. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Those are just common things that God designed us, that society works better when we have those. Our life is better with Christ, society is better with Christ in it, and we are the church, the people of God, and we are the only thing on earth that will continue. Everything else will pass away. Countries, nations will pass away. But God's church, the people of God, established by God, will continue. And so therefore, if we're continue, Jesus uses the example that we're to be salt. And what salt does is it preserves and it purifies. Maybe preserving our society, preserving order, and purifying those things that might not be of good. And also salt brings out the taste. And if you go to Psalms, it talks about taste and see, for the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who finds refuge in it. So Christians are to preserve what is right,
The presence of a Christian helps to purify, to point to God, and they should taste God in us. We need to be a purifying influence in our society. Now, appreciate the songs today, because now we're going to be looked at like, well, you're just a stick in the mud, or you just don't want us to have any fun, or all this kind of stuff, or you're horrible people. We need to love people. We need to present God's truth, and we need to leave it there. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're supposed to show a difference. We're supposed to show the way. And it's not about how people respond to it. We need to do all these things in love. But it's just like the difference between cops and firemen. They love the firemen. They don't like seeing the cop. Why do they not like seeing the cop? Why do, even when you're doing the right thing and you see him in the rearview mirror, you kind of slow down or whatever you do there? Because what the cop holds the moral line wherever society is, whatever our laws are. And so how does society, even us to an extent, respond to it? Oh, no, I may be pushing that moral line. So now let's go to the Christian. The Christian in social order and society doing good, if you stand for what's right, probably not going to like it. So we're to be salt. We're supposed to be light. It provides guidance and truth in the midst of darkness. We don't make our own light. We are to be the moon. The moon does not produce any light. It reflects the light of the sun, and that's why it provides light. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. And we need to reflect Christ in a spiritually dark world. We need to take our social responsibility in society by loving our neighbor. The golden rule. There are so many businesses that taught the golden rule. They don't associate it with the Bible, but do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, guess what? Spoiler alert. Jesus said that, and that came from the Bible. And so we need to love our neighbor. Your next film, we do good because we are ordained to do good. We're designed to do good. This is Ephesians 8, that we talked about, that we were ordained for good works before the beginning of time. Isn't that awesome to think about? That when you're doing something, you don't do it because to be saved, to stay saved, but because you're saved and because God has given you the opportunity and God has already ordained it. And we can just do good for God and give Him the glory. Loving our neighbor means we generally care about our society, its laws, its customs, its moral texture. Now, this goes against everything that we're being pushed. And some of you, I wouldn't even go the political route because we're talking about the biblical route here. We are to care about our laws. We are to care about our customs. And we're to care about our moral texture. Right now, there's issues about protecting children and gender and them making decisions that they're not emotionally or mature-wise able to make. And yes, we're going to get into that in a minute. We need to, as Christians, from what we know of God's truth, protect those that can't protect themselves. We care. We help establish what is right in our society. We believe government has a role in society. I don't like government either. And I like less government. I'm not trying to talk party. I'm talking us as Americans. Why was this nation founded? Because a government was trying to control us too much. And so us as Americans, we tend to not like anybody telling us what to do. But let's go to what the Bible says in Romans 13, verses 1 and 5. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. Those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. Now, if you have issues with this and your question marks are coming up, yeah, our government has got a lot of holes in it and a lot of things not to respect. And I am thankful that we live in a country where we can challenge that. But most people throughout the Bible, and if you go to Voice of the Martyrs, most Christians in other countries do not have the blessings that we have here in America. Amen. And so we can vote, we can speak up, and yes, so many times it may not go our way, but we need to remember God has established government to create order. And I'm thankful I live in a country that if I don't like something, I can speak up about it. I can vote about it. And we need to understand that we have a blessing that most people don't have. And what we need to understand here in Romans is Paul didn't know anything about America. He was dealing with the Roman Empire, and he was dealing where 90% of the world were slaves, and they were under the Roman Empire, and he's telling them God puts these in authority for order. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, he goes on in the Romans, live at peace with all. So many times we try to think about our freedoms, and I'm going to tell you right now, in America, we should think about our freedoms because we have a lot of freedoms. But I want you to understand what Paul was talking about. I want you to understand the rest of the world where Christianity is growing, they do not have the freedoms. And so at one line or another, regardless if you agree, there needs to be a respect for authority in government. Most would agree the Ten Commandments, like I said, bless the society. Therefore, it is a Christian's responsibility to punish evildoers and reward what is right. And that means if our system is wrong, we go through and we take out those things in our system that aren't working. And again, we're dealing with man's sinfulness. And so your next villain, doing good in society is our responsibility to do good. So we do good because of the grace of Christ, because we're saved and we give that grace to others. We do good because we're ordained, designed to do good, and it's our responsibility to do good. It's not a have-to thing. And you go back to Micah 6:8 when he says, no, people, the Lord has already told you what is good, to love mercy, to walk justly with your God. It is our responsibility to do good. And we're going to unpackage how we do that specifically here in a minute. How do we do this? We have a responsibility to engage our culture while staying faithful to the commands of Christ. I'm going to revisit that. We have a responsibility to engage our culture while staying faithful to the commands of Christ. I would say the book of Esther deals with that. And we know the play is over there in Branson. But you go back to Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and he said, for such a time as this, that we, a lot of us, when we start figuring this out, nobody lived in a good time. You go back, and when I do some people's funerals, and you figure out when that person was born and all they saw, most of the time, any time, the good old days weren't that good. I will say right now, a lot of the stuff we got on our plate, yeah, overload. But what we need to understand here, we have a responsibility to engage our culture while staying faithful to Christ's commands. We need to be ready to work with all for the good of all. In any good situation that works, always in the love of God and holding to the truth. So what does that look like? I go back to the Joplin tornado. I go back to the fact that Southern Baptists at that time were fixing the meals that the Red Cross provided. So the Red Cross would bring the food in, and the Southern Baptists would, you know, the disaster relief, would cook the meals, serve the meals, and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of changed since then because more people have gotten involved in disaster relief. I'm not against the Red Cross. It's a good organization. I know its origin may have been founded in Christian, but it's not now. It's just an organization to help. But guess what? We worked together for the kingdom. That was the common good, and it didn't defile our truth of God. God wants us to help people in need. When we are responsive, we have the power to bless individuals, families, and the larger social order. So how do we get this across to the lost? How do we do it? By caring, by doing good. So let's look at the improvement in society and look at the topics that was mentioned in the article. How can we improve our society? We improve our society by opposing racism, greed, selfishness, vice, sexual immorality, and all forms of sin. Now I'm going to unpackage this a little bit. So by opposing greed. Now there's several schools of thought on this greed. Anybody that has money is greedy. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So let's follow. The problem is nobody's learning to think logically. They just get a statement, And they hold to it, and they haven't thought about it. I'm not saying everybody doesn't think about things, but let's go. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, so let's go that route. America's one of the richest nations in the world, and because of their founding on Christian beliefs, they're the most giving nation in the world. And so then we get into Christianity, where a lot of other Christians around the world do not have money. Guess what God can use our kingdom for? In the sense of, I mean, Christianity here in America, he can use it to help financially, like we talked about the past 2 weeks, those that may not have enough. So money doesn't cause greed. It's the love of money that causes greed. And so we need to, so other people would say, because you have money, you need to give it all away, you need to do this, you're just horrible. Money's neutral. It's whether you make it a god or not. Greed. But when we oppose greed, we need to understand all belongs to God. We need to hold to anything we have loosely, and we need to use it to bring about more joy in society. Now, let's get clear on this. The Bible is really clear on who to help. I don't care whose government it is. The Bible is very clear on who to help. And God designed work, and the Bible says if you're able to work, you should work. It even has specifics on widows. And so, going back to opposing greed, society would say, if you have money, give it all away. But giving everybody everything doesn't help society. Because God designed us to work. God designed that as part of self-worth. And so what we need to, when we oppose greed, we need to hold loosely to what we have, and we use it, we use our means to bring about more joy in society. So those programs that help people find jobs, get a house, begin to become self-productive, kind of teaching them to fish, those are the things that can bring joy to our society, those that are becoming assets to society. And so then, first of all, we need to oppose greed. We need to oppose, we need to help, we need people in need. We're responsible to help the less fortunate, the poor, the sick, the outcast. We do have a responsible, and I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but when Jesus says the poor you're going to have with you always, I don't think we're going to eradicate poverty. But those that are truly in need, we need to help them. Those that are truly sick and those that are truly outcasts. And the early Christians during the Roman Empire, one of the things that was distinctive for them, when a plague hit a town or a city, people would leave. But the Christians would stay and take care of people and feed people. And that was their testimony towards things. Most of the hospitals that we have around today, were a lot of them were started, even the Red Cross, because of Christians wanting to help the sick, the outcasts, the poor. And it's Luke 4, verses 18 through 19 says this, and this was Jesus saying this, and this is our call too. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set free oppressed, and to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. Now you can take this section of scripture, and it is talking about those that are spiritually poor, because without God you are spiritually poor, and those that are spiritually blind because without God you can't see. But I want you to understand, when we help the helpless, and when we're not greedy, see, we've got to point to Christ. We've got to give a reason for the hope that we have. When they ask the question, why? Oh, just because you're in need? It's not good enough, Christian. Because Christ loves me and he loves you, and I want to share his love with you. Last week, we talked about the cooperative program, how we give together because of missions and the Minister Alliance, and like talking about disaster relief today. This is how we help people in need, and we continue to help people in need. And I am so thankful. I know we take offerings when there's a need or a tragedy comes up, but even when we miss that, in our regular giving, and it's not even about Baptists, I'm just telling you what we do, we have something called Send Relief, and at any time, that we have people that we've appointed that can send money to areas automatically with the love and the cause of Christ to help people. We also need to defend the defenseless. This is a big one. We need to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Well, a lot of times we think of the unborn, but those issues are getting even bigger. The most vulnerable in society, the widows, the orphans, and James 1:27 says this is true religion when you take care of the widow and the orphans, the fatherless, those that have nothing. Because we believe all life is sacred at all stages of life, therefore we oppose abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide. Why? You need to nail down Genesis 1:27. Because we're made in the image of God. God made them both, man and woman. And we believe every human being is of value because they are made in the image of God. Only God has the right to give life, and only God has the right to take life, and we should be leading in the efforts in our society to protect the unborn, the aged, the sick, all human life. Again, I'm not being political. This is biblical. And I'm not trying to go back, but Christians have dropped the ball on this, and they've allowed politics to get in the way of God's word. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm thankful I'm a citizen of America. But if I have to choose one, I'm going with God. And so therefore, you need to get off whatever political rocking horse you're on and go to the Bible. And this is, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm tired of hearing, I don't hear it here, but I'm tired of hearing in churches, well, they're being political. You need to shelf that because we're going to be biblical. I could care less what party you're a part of. I'm asking the question, if you're a Christian, Where does God's word land in your life, in the votes that you make, and the decisions you make in your life? And if God's word is not central, if your party that you're a part of is more important than making biblical decisions, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Again, I'm not mad at anybody here. But I am sick of Christianity being shoved to the side when you need to have a biblical worldview and make every decision, laws, customs, based on what God's word says. And let the chips fall where they may. We need to oppose racism. It goes against all of God's identity. It is a sin violating who God is because God made everyone in the image of God. We need to oppose it because it lies about who we are. You go to Revelation 5:9 when he says every tribe, every nation, everyone. We need to work to make sure everyone can come to a saving knowledge of God. And I'm really thankful. Again, need to push the media aside. And when you're dealing with people, I find that most people, I try not to see color. I just try to see the person. And I find most people one-on-one actually aren't that bad to each other on a general basis. What we got to be really clear about, we're going to get here in a minute, people of race and people of color ought to be upset that just because somebody makes a decision, we call it racism. You can't make a decision on what race you are, but you can make a decision on what sins you choose to be a part of or what you don't understand. But now we've all clumped it into racism. And we'll get to that subject here in a minute. But there's been a time in the American church, and I know here, I really feel that anybody of color or of ethnicity would be welcome here. But we all know that there's been a time in the American church where this has been a problem. And even in our name, the Southern Baptist, there was a reason for that. And we've apologized a lot about that. But we need to understand, hey, we made mistakes, we apologize for it, and we oppose it, and we go on. We need to work to make sure everyone can come to a saving knowledge of God. We need to welcome all people of all races into the body of Christ. And the next, we need to fight against sexual immorality. Wow. Talk about this is our time. If I had had a choice on, hey, you're going to be a pastor during certain times or whatever, I think I might have took a pass on where we're living now. It's okay. It's, oh my goodness, we are in crazy times. And so let's start here. We need to oppose anything that goes against the model of sexual purity found in the Bible. Genesis 1:27, he says, we're made in the image of God, male and female. And I'm not trying to beat up on anybody that's confused or listening to the wrong thing, but even scientists, let's go to science if you don't want to believe God. When they find skeletons, they can tell whether it's a male or female. Then let's go to the logical argument. Why is it, regardless of how you identify, there are certain medicines you better not take if you're a certain gender, if it's not designed for you? Didn't even go to the Bible. But notice the Bible proving itself true. Didn't say beat up on these people. But we need to speak the truth in love when God calls us to. We're made in the image of God. We're different, but we complement each other. God gave us the gift of sexuality. And the gift of sexuality shows us a picture of a covenant relationship. And I want you to understand, God's grace is there, but His design is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Yes, there's grace. Yes, there's forgiveness. But the one man, one woman thing doesn't change on what God designs. I'm not saying that to be mean. It's just nothing else produces life and everything else is counterfeit. And so anything other than God's design is counterfeit. And again, like I said, it doesn't produce life and it robs glory of God. I want you to understand, when you're a Christian, you enter a covenant relationship with God. And marriage is a picture, and the family is a picture. Notice what Jesus said to us. He is the bridegroom, and the believer is the bride. Marriage is a physical picture of a covenant relationship that we can have with God. The most intimate and closest thing that a relationship a person can have with another person. And we're talking about here that definition is being ruined. And let's go back to science. I know we got kids here, so I'll skate through this a little bit. But it's amazing to me about World War II, there was only 3 sexually transmitted diseases, and now there's 30 plus, and most of them affect women and childbirth. God designed us emotionally, physically, and spiritually for one person. That's His design. Grace, I understand divorce happens, and renewal, not putting those things down. I'm talking about God's ideal, and there's been people that have been divorced that they've stayed married for years and providing that ideal. And so we're not talking about that. That's where the grace comes in. But God gives us this perfect gift. He says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be honored by all, and marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. And then in Exodus 20:14, do not commit adultery. How's that going for us today? It's not going too well. My goodness, everybody is pushing the envelope on certain states and certain counties on how many people can be in a marriage, and I'm wondering why you even bother about being in marriage and who you can be married to legally. I mean, to the point when somebody's pushing it, they want to be married to their dog. We won't even get into that. I want us to understand marriage is not a government thing. It is God's design. I honestly wish the government would stay out of it. Just stay out of it because it's God's design. But what I'm trying to say is biblically, we need to understand His design. We must stand for God's design. We must speak against sexual immorality in any time. And why is it wrong to go out of God's design? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 says this, flee sexual immorality. He's got an explanation point, and the Corinthian church was a nasty place. Things go on there. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Now, some of you have made mistakes, but you can be forgiven, and you can go forward. That's the grace that's in there. But God physically, spiritually, and emotionally only designed us for one other person. And when we go outside of that design, we can deal with these things that haunt us. Because it doesn't glorify God and how He designed us, and we must do our... So your next villain, doing good means we defend the defenseless. But we don't just stand and speak and defend the truth, but we also reach out. See, we could talk about all the things that we need to stand for, but you go back to the Joplin tornado, we weren't there saying, you know you need to get saved because you dodged a bullet there. Really? That's just stupid. But we're hoping to the fact that we fed them and we listened to them and we comfort them and they ask the question why. Or later when they're in that community and we leave, that they ask the pastor or whoever that person of faith is, a Christian, and that they ask the question why, and we give them the answer because of Jesus. This is why we do good. But we don't just stand, we don't just speak, we don't just defend the truth, but we also reach out with compassion, love. And we have the courage to speak the truth in love and with clarity about God's standard of truth. And it's hard today for Christians, We need to speak the truth in love. This is the biggest problem. We try to keep leading with the truth. And you and keep talking about this book, Conversational Evangelism, but it talks about tilling the soil. We've been taught, I've got to unload the whole apple cart. I've got to give them everything about salvation. If the Holy Spirit leads you there and you know, great. But most of the time, like I said, you're through a long-term conversation with somebody. And so we need, so many times we're in such a hurry to tell them where they're wrong, then we're not speaking the truth in love. And we're not loving the society. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to let them know that their sins can be forgiven like our sins were forgiven. And we need to let them know lives can be changed through Christ. This is what we forgot. Can Jesus change lives? We'll say, yes, Pastor, but do you really believe it? I believe it. Sometimes I forget it because I see how I am and I see how other people are. And, oh, I'm just getting older. I'm just stuck in my eyes. That's a load of stuff. Okay? Do you believe Jesus can change anybody at any time? Yes, I do. We need to understand that all through the saving grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit. So why do we do good? We do good to earn the right to share the gospel, to shine, to glorify, to point to Christ. So I got some questions to ask you today. Why are you doing good? You may say, I'm not doing good. I could care less. Well, at least you're being honest. You might say, I'm doing good so I don't go to hell. Well, that's not going to work for you. You might say, I'm doing good so I won't go to hell. That's not going to do any good for you. Why are you doing good? You need to do good because of the good Christ gave you. You need to do good because you were ordained to do good. You need to be good, do good because it is your responsibility. And we need to do good to defend those that can't defenseless. Do not listen to society where it says, Christian, shut your mouth, shut your hands, and go along. I'm not trying to cause disorder. We are to be salt and light in this world. And so I ask the question, you know, you, first of all, it's not going to do you any good to do good until you're saved. It's not going to do any good to do good to stay saved. You do good because you're saved. So do good because the grace of Christ is in your life. Do good because you were ordained to. Do good because you're supposed to. Do good because there's a lot of people that we need to stand up for. As we stand to our feet and have a time of invitation, you might say, well, how do I respond to this? I would ask the question, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, asking the question, God, why do I do good or why am I not doing good? And if it's not because of what Christ has done for you, and if it's because of a fear of what society is going to do, lay that down and commit to just focus on Christ and not the circumstances. Lord, wherever we're at, may we focus on you. May we receive your grace and your goodness because our righteousness is...